Once upon a time. These words start many of stories, right? And most of the stories are kind of fictitious and fables and myths and things because they're kind of fairy tales or whatnot. But sometimes those stories reflect upon once upon a time. What happened? It's and some of the events, because I'm going to use it that way this morning, because as we look back at 2022, the year has gone by, and in some ways it's flown by, in some ways it seems like, wow, that seemed like a long time ago, back in January of 2022, right? Some of the events of last year seem distant as we look back, but I love to look back on the previous years to review what has happened, and more importantly, to help me grow personally in the new year. Like I said, my family did something that different this week and this last year with the memory jar. And I think, I know some of you also might journal. I know some of you journal out there. It's good to kind of look back upon those journal entries and some of the things we've learned. I journaled for a little bit, but I'm not a big journal person. But I kind of like to look back on what has happened in this last year. How have I grown? What have I learned? What have I seen? What are some of the things that have made an impact upon my life? And kind of conversely, in a sense, how have I not grown? How should I have grown? What are some things I should have been doing? How much should I have been in the Word of God more? And how much should I have prayed and studied and witnessed more? But it's good to know what's going on in our lives. And as we are starting this new year, this being the first day of the year, I want us to start afresh this morning. As we start this new year, I wonder what we will accomplish in this new year. What goals have we set for ourselves? I don't like to call them resolutions because resolutions kind of make us think, oh, we're going to break them anyways. But what goals do we have? What goals do we want to accomplish this year in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives, and in the life of this church? But before we look at ahead and look at the things that we want to accomplish, we've got to look back at first and briefly look at what we have accomplished and what we have grown and what we have learned in this last year. We should never dwell on the past or let it define us, but we can also learn from the past and see some of the things we can grow and how we have grown and what God has taught us. So today, as I've done in years past, I'm going to do kind of a year in review of the sermons and some of the messages that I've given to you during this last year, and hopefully they resonate with you again and kind of remember, oh yes, I remember that sermon, and yes, I remember that was a really growing point when I learned about that, about God, or how God has worked in those lives. And of course, our memory verse for last year, kind of the theme that we kind of based a lot of our things around, was from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Which says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was kind of our key theme the whole year, overflowing hope. In fact, that was the first big sermon series that we did about how we can overflow with hope. And so I'm going to look back on this year. And like I said, we started off with this overflowing hope. Hope that was such an important word in the Bible. And we started off by defining what that word hope is, and what hope is, and how it's defined. And we learned that how the Bible defines hope and how the world defines hope is totally different things. It's not Webster defines hope in the worldly kind of things as a feeling of what is wanted or likely to happen. A feeling of what you want or hope to likely to happen. But hope in the Bible, we learned, was not a feeling. It wasn't just a, oh, I just feel hopeful. No, hope wasn't that. Likewise, it was not a dream or something we just think about in our heads. Hope was not positive thinking or you know, that power of positive thinking that, oh yes, if we think good about things are going to happen and be good for us. Instead, this is how we so hope was not a feeling, a dream, or positive thinking. This is how we defined hope in that first couple sermons. It's a trust in a powerful and loving God who fulfills and accomplishes all that he has promised to do. Hope is something not abstract or something that we can think about or just feel. It's not a dream or positive thinking. It's based upon God's faithfulness and his accomplishment, that he'll do what he has promised to do. Hope in the Bible is an absolute trust in God and his faithfulness to keep his promise. It's something solid, factual. Hope is based on our trustworthiness of God, who not only gives us promises, but has the power to bring them to fulfillment and to bring them into being. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We continue defining this hope the next week by looking at some of the benefits of hope, some of the things that we can get from hope. We looked at how it can removes depression and discouragement, it reduces stress and revives our spiritual health. Scientists have proven that hope has a physical benefit to our health and well-being. It's not just a feeling, but it actually impacts our immune system, our heart health, our blood vessels, our hormones. It changes our mental state in quantifiable and definable ways. It's not just, again, some abstract, oh yes, because they're more hopeful, they have better health. They can actually quantify that. And we looked at how even the Bible backs up this idea in passages like Proverbs 13:12, where it says, a hope deferred, or hope not given, makes a heart sick. But a longing fulfilled, a hope fulfilled, is a tree of life. Very important. We also saw this in Proverbs 3:8. That this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And what is this? This will bring health. Well, it's the verses right before this, right? This is Proverbs 3:8. What are the verses right before that? Proverbs 3:5-7, which is very familiar to many of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring hope and health to your bodies, right? This is hope. Having hope in God brings health and well-being to our bodies. And we also learned that even little bits of hope, even bite-sized hope, helps out. That even bite-sized hope goes a long way. And we looked at a book from Wayne Abel where he says this and asks this question. Is it possible that your efforts and mine in spreading hope in our world stand to benefit more from us sharing hopes in bite-sized chunks on a regular basis instead of trying to save the whole world in the space of a weekend? Trying to pour everything of our knowledge and hope on people at one sitting is kind of overwhelming, but if you give them little bite-sized hopes here and there, those little hopes, those little seeds will grow and spread. Those little bite-sized hope. This is kind of like our New Year's resolutions. If we try to take a big New Year's resolution like, I'm going to lose weight this year, then that's going to fall by the wayside. But if we say, let's take a little bite-sized chunk. Let's just say once a week we're going to eat a healthy meal. One meal a week, that'll make me healthy and that'll help us lose weight. Take it in bite-sized chunks makes accomplishing large tasks easier. And that same is true for hope. Trust God with the little bits of hope. Instead of giving this large faith. It's the mustard seed principle in this case. And we continued the next week talking about how this hope even clears up our gray skies and our stormy skies in our life. And I played this little ditty for you that week.
Come on.
Why look so awfully tragic? Put on a happy face. Smiling can work like magic. Put on a happy face. Take off the gloomy mask of tragedy. It's not your style. You look so good that you'll be glad you decided to smile. Pick out a pleasant outlook. Stick out that noble chin. Wipe off the full of doubt look. Slap on a happy grin. And spread sunshine all over the place. Just put on a happy face.
And it goes on, but I cut it short. We looked at passages like in James chapter 1, where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. That these trials and temptations, these gray days, these stormy days in our lives are just the things that we can trust and hope will teach us things that we need to know. They help us when greater things come along, when greater storms of life come along, and we can withstand those storms because we've trusted God in the small things in the past, and he can help us when the big storms of life hit. It's like one of my professors from college used to say, he says, don't forget in the darkness what you've learned in the light. That we can put hope even in the gray skies. And this is because hope is not an abstract concept, but like I said, hope is a person. And we looked at a whole week on how hope is a person of Jesus Christ. How Jesus came. This is our Valentine's Day message. How God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to us to give us hope. Psalm 146:5 says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Our hope is in God. It's a person. In fact, Paul even says in 1 Timothy 1 that he's an apostle because of Jesus, and that Jesus is our hope. I, Paul, an apostle on special assignment for Christ, our living hope. Christ is our living hope. God did not just work in our lives of the Old Testament believers, but by giving Jesus, he gave us hope. And because of this person and work of Jesus, we have this hope, hope with skin on. And we spent the 2 weeks following that talking about how we can share that hope with others and inspire this hope in them. And there are many ways we can inspire and share this hope. We can share it through our suffering and the ways we've gone through our suffering and have hopefulness. We can do it through our sacrifice and how we've given and how much we've blessed others and through our sacrificial giving to others. And of course, through our Savior. We can share that hope through them. And we can also inspire hope just like Sister Jean did for March Madness. And we had Sister Jean for the Loyola, the Chicago team there. Loyola Marymount. And so she was an inspiration to her team because of the faithfulness and hope that we can inspire others with the hope that we have in us. And so in all these things, we saw that hope is not some wishy-washy, pie-in-the-sky dream. It's something real, something that we can trust in and hope in and trust in our day-to-day lives. It's based upon the Bible and God's faithfulness in his history in the Old Testament, in the lives of Jesus in the New Testament, and in, of course, the lives of us, his followers. And so I hope you are able to put a bit of that hope in you and turn it into that kind of overflowing hope that we saw. The last week of February, we had a special speaker, Tim Johnson, here from our regional office, and he came to ordain me. It's hard to believe that 10 months ago I was ordained as a pastor here at Groveland Missionary Church, and I'm still honored to and humbled to be here as your pastor. But that was a very special day in my life and in my family's life, and so it was one of those memorable things that has grown me this last year as well, and so I want to remember that as well. In our next series, we looked at hope from four Old Testament stories, stories of hope in the Old Testament. We look at four individuals in the Bible and their stories and how they brought hope in their hopeless situations. We looked, first of all, at Hannah and her story of hopelessness that turned hopeful. She seemed to be in a, like I said, a hopeless situation, but she prayed, and in hope, God answered with the birth of Samuel, her son. And we saw that God can lift our spirits when we are down. He can silence our rivals, and God can even make barren ground fruitful. We saw it in the story of Hannah. We looked at the famous story of David and Goliath and the hope he had to defeat this huge giant when things looked bleak. And he fought this little giant. And we, too, can face our giants in the same way. We looked at a strange story in Elijah's life about the story with the war with Aram and how things looked bleak and Aram had put a siege on Jerusalem and how food in the city was scarce. In fact, there was even a fight by a couple mothers over which son to eat first. It was just so horrible that they're eating each other. And the king was just about to kill Elisha when Elisha makes a bold prediction. He says, tomorrow there's going to be enough food for everyone to eat. Essentially is what he says. And one guy says, well, I'm not sure about this, Elijah. And he voices his doubts. And Elijah tells him, well, you'll see this, but you won't live to experience it. And so we saw in the meantime some starving leopards outside the city were decided to give themselves up to this army around them because they were needing food as well. And they come to the camp and find it deserted. All the soldiers had run away. And so they went to tell the king, and the miracle that the city was able to go out and plunder this camp, this army camp, with enough spoils for everyone to eat. And of course, the man who doubted was trampled in the city gates as the people were trying to get all this food that was outside the city, and got trampled in that excitement. And we learned from that story that we need to have hope, because change might just be around the corner. That change might just be just a few moments away, and if we doubt, we might not be able to see it. And doubt may cause us to lose out on God's blessings. And of course, we finally looked at the life of Job. And one of the key things we looked from his story is how we can be a friend that brings hope, and how Job's friends did not really bring hope. And yet, even in the midst of that, Job still had hope. All that Job's friends did was brought accusations and incrimination. They were not good friends with hope. But Job hung on and even said this: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet my flesh will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and not I, not another. How my heart yearns with me." That's hope. That we have hope in our Redeemer, in the one who stands and will be with us, even though our flesh might fail us. That's the hope we need to have. Hope that trusts God is in what he is doing, not in what is around us or the people that we might come in contact with. That God will come through for us if we do not give up. Over the Easter weekend, we look at hope on a donkey. We looked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and that whole week of Jerusalem, how he wanted to bring hope, and yet the people were hoping in something different. They're hoping in a political Messiah, but if they would have taught to Jesus, if they would have listened to what Jesus was teaching, that Jesus wasn't there to bring a kingdom on earth. His kingdom was in the hearts of people. That Jesus came to live up to the Messiah they were expecting. He came to save the world not from political powers, but from spiritual powers. And if they looked at just what Jesus had been teaching all along, they would understand that his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus wanted to bring hope in the hearts of people. And so he went to the cross and died, even forgiving those who nailed him there. And on Easter, we saw that hope was risen as well. That Jesus did not stay in the grave, but rose to give us hope. Hope in a new life. Hope in the resurrection from the dead. Hope that we too will one day rise to see our Lord. And that's what Jesus' resurrection does. It gives us that kind of hope. And this was kind of the culmination of our overflowing hope that we saw in the first few months of the year. Hope that can overflow in us, that can change the world. Hope that transforms lives and makes new creatures with a renewed trust in God. Jesus' resurrection fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament of a Savior. And if God can be trusted in keeping his promises that were predicted long ago in the person of Jesus, he can be trusted with the rest. And Easter is that promise of new life as seen in the person of Jesus. Our next series was entitled Heavenly Hope. And we looked at the stories about heaven and kind of the different descriptions of heaven. We saw how beautiful heaven was with all the different gemstones on its foundations and its colors and its lightfulness and how God was going to be there, that kind of gems for its foundations, and how we would have the kind of bodies that would be resurrected and these new life bodies. We looked at what we would do in heaven. We looked at how we'd praise God and how we would have wonderful worship times up in heaven. We looked about how Revelation talks about how he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more crying, death, or there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And so we looked at how glorious heaven was going to be like. And in summary, it was kind of a great place to go to, and a place that we'd all want to go to. However, the next week we talked about how, in a sense, we are already in heaven, that we are already in the heavenly realms, that God has placed us there. We looked at passages like Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. It says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And then we looked at this next phrase. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us," past tense, "with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus." We're already, in a sense, in the heavenly realms, that we should live as people who are citizens of heaven. That we already are, that we should live as with this kind of heavenly mindset in us, that we should not be earthly bound. Our eyes should not but what we have already and what we have around us, but that we should look and be blessed by what God is going to bring to us. That heaven is a place that God has made for everyone, and He wants everyone to come. He wants us to help bring others into heaven, as many as possible. But only those who believe in Jesus will get there. And we talked about how there are some wide roads that lead to destruction, and yet there's a narrow road through Jesus Christ that leads the right way, and only a few find it. The rest will go down that wrong road that leads to destruction. And we talked about that place of destruction, the place that the Bible calls hell. And that hell is not a place where we want people to end up. Hell is not a place created for people, and to begin with, it was created for the devil and his angels. But if they don't change, if people don't change their lives and their ways and confess their sins, that's exactly where they'll end up. And we talked about the various words in the Bible about hell and Sheol and Hades is kind of the general place for the dead. And there was even in the Old Testament times a righteous place to Hades where the kind of was a holding cell until the judgment time. These two compartments, a righteous and an unrighteous compartment, where the dead went to in waiting for the judgment. We saw this in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And what we called hell, the word Gehenna, is kind of a place of torment. It's a place where the unrighteous suffer their torments. The idea of fire and brimstone and torment in that sermon. This was the unrighteous side of Hades. And we even noted that Jesus went to, as he died there on that Good Friday, he went to Hades. He went to the righteous compartment of Hades. And that righteous compartment, it says there, he preached to the sinners there in Hades. And then when he rose on that Easter Sunday, he took all the righteous people in the compartment of Hades and took them to heaven. That's kind of what we talked about then. That even today, now, we don't go to Hades if the righteous people die, that we'll go right to heaven, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that when we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. And so Paul says elsewhere that he longs to depart and be with Christ. But we know that we will remain because our time is right, until our time is right, or until he comes in the clouds, until Jesus returns again. And that's kind of what we talked about in our next sermon, our blessed hope. And how Titus chapter 2, verse 3, talks about our blessed hope in the resurrection from the dead. We talked about the end times and specifically about from Matthew's teaching on the signs that precede the second coming of Jesus. We noted early on that this idea, the thief in the night, is not for us believers, but for only those who are in the darkness. Because 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6 says this, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief, that you are sons of the light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." And we talked about this, being alert and self-controlled and ready for that day. Because God is coming, that hope that we have, that the end time is getting close. And by looking at some of the things around us and some of the clues that Jesus mentions in the Bible, we can know when the end time will come. We might not know the day or the hour or specifically when and how, but we can see when a tree, when the fig tree is green, that it's going to be close, that his return is just around the corner. And so we looked at several of the signs listed in Matthew that will take place just before Jesus comes back, and we listed them. Things like claims of others about being Christ, that wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, Christian persecution, even the tribulation we've talked about will take place before the rapture, that we will have to be, in my opinion, during the tribulation and live through the tribulation if we're here on earth. Some people think that God will take his church away before the rapture, before the tribulation, as kind of a pre-trib rapture. But I showed in scriptures and stories from like Exodus how God can protect us even on earth during those times when those persecutions and those plagues come from God's wrath. So we need to be ready. And that's kind of what was our conclusion. Are we ready? Are you ready when God comes? Are you ready if he raptures us tomorrow? I don't, not sure if that will be the case, but are you going to be ready for that? And then if you're going to be ready for the rapture, are you ready for persecutions to come? If we do have to live through the tribulation, live through those times where God's wrath comes upon the earth and others around us. Are we ready to live through that? Will we have to suffer and die at the hands of the Antichrist or his false prophet? And then finally, I ask you if you're ready to go to heaven, if God calls you to heaven right now because your time on earth is done. Are you ready? If you would leave this place of worship and be killed, would you be able to go to this wonderful, glorious place of heaven or that horrible place of hell? Are you ready? During the summer times, we also had sermons from Pastor Marvin that he shared with us from the Word. We also had Pastor Joe Wire come and spoke to us. We had a couple special days of special sermons. We talked during Mother's Day. Our Mother's Day message was talked about how God had some mother-like qualities in the Scriptures. How we talked about how God, in most Scriptures, has this male person. God is neither male nor female, but God has taken on some of the male characteristics, like a father or as a king, to kind of relate to us in that kind of way. But this was on purpose to contrast other worldly religions that focus on the feminine and all the things about the feminine personality in their gods. But there are a few scriptures in the Bible that do talk about some mother-like qualities. And we looked about how God was protective, like a bird with his wings over his children. We talked about how God was a comforting God and how he holds us in his arms and draws us to his breast. We talked about how God defends us like a mother bear and a mother leopard in those passages. And God protects us in that way. And also how he gives life and new birth to us. Many images of God, or a few images of God as a mother imagery in the Bible there. And of course, on Father's Day, we looked at Joseph, the father of Jesus, and how he was kind of a man we could look to as an example, and how he showed God-like qualities as he raised the son Jesus. He passed along godly patterns. He pointed to a godly parent, as the Heavenly Father of him as well, and pointed to and promoted godly practices. And so these qualities can be seen both in fathers and mothers, that we can rely upon God and pass these along to our children and those younger than us as well. Then I started a 7-part series talking about the 7 churches of the Revelation. This came out of our study of heaven and the end times, and I wanted to show how these churches had hope, or in some cases, how they didn't have hope. And who could forget how I opened the series with this famous song? That was, of course, from the movie Good, the Bad, the Ugly. And, of course, that was the first characteristic of the church that we saw in Revelation, that it had good characteristics, it had bad characteristic, and it had a very ugly characteristic. And so we looked at these seven churches around modern-day Turkey and their strengths. We saw their weaknesses and some encouragement to these churches on how they can change their ways or how they can improve upon the good things they've done and how they can be overcomers, and how this figure, this guy who is standing in the midst of these candlesticks, encouraged them to be these overcomers. Each church was different and had different struggles and different capabilities, and all of them were told that they could be overcomers and reap the rewards if you followed the Lamb and followed that Lamb. And probably, this was probably one of my favorite series throughout this last year. I enjoyed giving it because it was very encouraging to me, because I love this idea of being an overcomer, that no matter what we're going through, whether it be persecution from the outside, persecution from the inside, where we have different struggles that we might have, that we can be overcomers, and that we can follow the one who laid down his life for us if we listen to him. And it appeared that many of you like this series as well. Many of you like this idea of Revelation and the stories of Revelation, because some pastors try to avoid Revelation because of all the different imageries and symbolism and some of the different controversies and opinions. People have all the kinds of different opinions on what this means and what that means. And so I was just intending on giving this little series about these seven churches, but you guys enjoyed it so much that you convinced me to do a next series on actually the book of Revelation. And so we looked at Revelation, and I titled that sermon, Back to the Future. That response, I took this demanding task of preaching throughout the whole book. And so I took this kind of this title from the trilogy of movies, classic ones, Back to the Future. It's a great series of movies. But this idea from Michael J. Fox of these stories and imageries from the book of Revelation, how they seem to go forward in time, how they seem to go back in time, how they seem to repeat and kind of do some of the similar things, and how they seem to describe the book of Revelation very, very adequately. Because there's much debate on whether the events described in Revelation are things that happened in the past, some things that might have happened in the present, or some of the things that happened in the future. And our conclusion was, yes. Yes, the book of Revelation does have things that talk about the past and some of the things that how God has accomplished things in the past, and how God is, even in our day, in our present day, working and through these things in the book of Revelation, and how many of them point to the future events of how Jesus will come back and redeem all of the world through his Savior. And so we learn many lessons that the churches mentioned in the book needed to hear and understand. Many churches in the past needed to understand that they need to remain firm and steadfast in their suffering and their persecutions and stay true to their faith. It helped us in the present with our own struggles and our situations that we're facing, and how we too can trust in God to bring about his will and accomplish his purposes. And of course, the message about the future. And while we may not have all the answers about the whens and the hows and the wheres, we do know that God will indeed come back, and that he will right the wrongs. He will punish the wicked and bring rewards to his followers. That he will bring an end to Satan and his followers. That the saints will be rewarded and the wicked will be tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire. We saw how the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls seem to repeat and emphasize the same kind of judgments upon the wicked. And we even saw a contrast between those who had the seal of God on them, the seal of the Holy Spirit, and those who were marked with the mark of the beast. And this series brought together many of the aspects we looked at throughout the year as we focus on the hope that we have in Jesus. Hope in that person, in that Lamb that was slain in the book of Revelation, who is worthy of all praise and glory. We saw the hope of those believers, like those in the Old Testament, of David and Job. We saw the hope of heaven once again. We saw the blessed hope of the saints being raised and resurrected to stand as God's army when he comes back to earth to slay the beast with a word from his mouth, and then eventually to slay the dragon with fire from his mouth and casting him in the lake of fire. We saw about those who had hope, who overflowed, who stand as overcomers in victory and receive authority and power along with our Christ. And then, of course, we finished the last year off with the question, what is my gift for Christmas? And once again, we looked at these gifts, both that we receive from God and gifts that we can give to God. Even though this series, we were focused on Christmas gifts and things we can give during Christmas time, my parents said, even this new year, that we ask, oh, God, what are you going to give to me this next year? And also, God, what have you given me that I need to give back? What are my talents and time and treasures that are yours that I need to give back to you? What are those gifts? And we looked at various people about how they need to give during that time as well. And we concluded that we wanted to continue this in the new year as well. Never be content with having too little of God. Ask God for more things, more blessings upon us. And also that we want to know him in a deeper, more fulfilling way. And so that was the year 2022. And it was a great year, and I hope you've learned a lot from these messages. And once again, I remind you that if you missed any of those messages, if you want to listen to them or re-listen to them again, they're all posted on Facebook. They're all on our website. And those are all in your bulletin. The information is in your bulletin. Those who haven't watched them online here on Facebook, you can watch them, the sermons live on Facebook or recorded on Facebook. But they're all there. And so if you want to refresh yourself on one of those messages, you're more than welcome to do that. So what is in store for our new year? I always like to conclude our messages with 2023. Well, 2023 is a special year for our church. In case you don't know, we are going to celebrate 125 years of being a church here in Groveland. And this summer, we're going to have a grand celebration. Mark your calendars. August 12th and 13th of this year, we're going to have a great celebration. Plans are already underway. We're inviting people back who have attended here in the past, and all those that are listening here, you're all invited, okay? Because you've attended here at least one day, this day. So you're all invited, whether you've been here for many years or not. But you're all invited back. All those watching us online are invited. We're going to put together lists and send out postcards and invite people who have attended here. We're going to invite past pastors to come. We're going to, hopefully the new missionary church president will come. I've invited them already. I've invited our regional supervisors and superintendents to come. And they're looking forward to it from our regional headquarters. We're going to just have a wonderful time. And so as I thought about this, I thought about we need to have a grand theme for this year. What's going to be this year? And as I thought about and prayed about what I was going to bring to you this year in light of all this, a question popped into my mind. The question was, what's in a name? We are named the Groveland Missionary Church. Why? What does it mean? Where did it come from? Who... Does it denote who we are as a church, as a denomination, as a people? And not only that, what about other names in the Bible? We know that names in the Bible have very significant meanings to them. Names mean something. I know my name, Timothy, means honoring God. And so, are we living up to our names? Are we living up to who God made us to be? And so, we're going to look at different names in the Bible. And our theme is one that we've already read together this morning, our theme verse. It's from Colossians 3:17. Let me read it to you one more time. It says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Notice in this passage that phrase, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus. That's going to be something that we'll see many, many times this next year. The name of the Lord is a mighty tower, and the righteous run to it and are saved, it says. Many times, the name of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible. God has even many names and titles in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at different names of God in the Old Testament in this new year and highlight each one because they have a different aspect of God's character and what they mean to our lives. We're going to look at different names of Jesus in the New Testament and how they relate to who he was as a person and as a Savior. We'll look at the name Christian. What does the name Christian mean? What does it mean to be Christian? And what should it mean? We'll look at the name of our church. What does it mean to have a missionary mindset? What does it mean to be a missionary church? What does it mean to be a member here? And there are many other things we'll see in this idea of name, the name of the Lord. And so I hope you'll come back this next year. If you can't come back in person, listen to us online or on Facebook. Invite others to come with you and let others know about the 125-year anniversary. If you know someone that's been here in the past that doesn't currently attend here, write their name down and give us their address or contact information. Let us know. Oh, they can be contacted on Facebook or this is their email address or this is their mailing address or phone number. And we'll put all those things together. In fact, I would encourage you all, I know you all think, oh yeah, I remember when so-and-so used to come here or so-and-so. Write their name down. Say, I don't know even their address or something, but I know they came here and so I want them to come back and we can find their name, address. I don't know how, but we'll figure it out. We'll get some old addresses or whatnot. And we're going to invite people. So give us their contact information if you know that. And so I would encourage you all to do that. To make sure that this celebration is something that we'll be able to celebrate with a great congregation here. Like I said, we're going to have a great Saturday afternoon type of thing where we're going to kind of have a mementos and pictures and slideshows, and we're going to do all kinds of things that Saturday afternoon, and maybe have a little dinner together, and then Sunday morning we're going to come back and have the past pastors say a greeting and some other things like that. It's going to be a wonderful time, August 12th and 13th. Again, I put that on your calendar and invite others to come. That would be a great help to all of us. And so let's go on into this new year looking to who God is and what his name means to us. And he will help and lead and guide us to our new once upon a times. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this last year. You have taught us a lot. And Lord, we know that in this next year you're going to, again, speak to our hearts. And this we pray that you would really move in your spirit and that we might be able to not celebrate our accomplishments as a church, but celebrate your accomplishments, because you have been in and through this church from the very beginning. It is founded in you and your word, and it's going to continue only because it's in you and your word. So this is, we pray, in your precious and glorious name, amen.